This is the Christian Life Center weekly podcast. Visit us online at MissoulaChurch.com.
That first song they sing, I Thank God, I just got that back from a kids' camp all week. And it was a very different experience singing that song at kids' camp than here. I was kind of expecting, there's this part where it says, like, get up, get up, get up. And they're like, they do this, and they go like this. I was looking forward to seeing Andy do that. But it's okay. Sorry, I'll stop moving this. I know this is in its perfect place. It's also kind of weird being up here without a guitar in front of me, like to hide, you know? Anyways. My name is Dylan, if you guys don't know. Me and my family have been attending CLC since around 2019. CLC has a long history of awesomeness. And we got to come in right as COVID was happening, so it was great. Yes. but it's been an amazing journey over the past few years. I have a picture, actually, of my family. My family's over here, actually, sitting. But I've got this picture. You know, it's hard to come by a good family picture. So this is from a couple years ago, but still. And so this is my wife, Laura, my son, Logan, and my son, Cedric. And Logan and Cedric, they love going on adventures. They love going swimming. They absolutely love playing video games. They love jumping on a trampoline. They love it so much that we bought them a trampoline. And they go out and sit on it all the time. It's fantastic. Yeah. My wife, she loves me. So I'm happy for that. But she also likes pretty things, small cups, like really small cups. And she loves decorating. If any of you ladies have been to one of the women's gatherings, she's been part of decorating those things. And so, yeah. So me and my family have been a part of Chi Alpha for about 17 years now. Crazy. Time flies, huh? It's too much. But we've been a part of Chi Alpha for 17 years. And over those years, you can go to this next one here, we've got a lot of opportunities to really be a part of students' journeys to not only find Christ, but grow in Christ and give their lives to Christ and find his mission for their life. Chi Alpha, if you don't know, Chi Alpha is a missions organization under the Assemblies of God U.S. Missions. So I'm actually technically a missionary, and so it's good that I'm speaking on Mission Sunday. Part of your guys' mission support goes to me and my family, and we don't even have to go to Africa for that. But there's a reason why the university is a missions outreach. There's a lot of really good, 1829 is amazing, there's a lot of really good churches that do really amazing college ministries. But for some reason, students, even students who've grown up their whole life in church, they go to college and for the first time, they're out from under the pressure, the thumbs of their parents, you know? And they have all of this freedom, you know. Their parents might be wanting them to do all this stuff, go to church, that kind of thing. They might even be telling their parents that they're going to church and all that thing. But they have this freedom for the first time to make their faith really their own, with no one forcing them to do any part of it. In fact, I had a good friend in college, and she got her first tattoo in college, and her parents were like, "That's great. You have the money to get a tattoo, so you also have the money to pay your own car insurance." You know, but you know, like students who come to the university don't always seek out things that are going to grow them spiritually. And so Chi Alpha is a mission to that place. So we go find them. And one, we not only help those believers who, there's a really sad stat, help those believers who come to college so that they don't lose their faith. There's this stat that goes around 65 to 70% of all college students who enter as Christians leave not as Christians. It's very sad. It's very sad. And so we not only help them to maintain that faith, but hopefully that the college years can be a place to grow so that when they leave, It's like a catapult into whatever mission God has for them. So we help students find their mission, the mission that God has for their life. So that's two. One is, you know, also to just reach students who don't know Jesus. I have a good friend who came into college, and she was an atheist from an atheist family, and she loves Jesus now. And so it's just like this opportunity where students have for the first time this, okay, well, life is crazy, and I'm not really sure about a lot of things, so let me explore all these different things, and we get to get in there right at that moment. The same as many professors, and have some influence towards Christ, and so that's amazing. And then the last kind of mission of Chi Alpha, you can go to this next slide, is we get every year almost a million international students come to the U.S. from all over the world. And there's this place around the globe that missions organizations call the 1040 window, and that's where most of the world's unreached population, unreached meaning that they have almost no ability to access any part of the gospel. So no ability to access Bibles, no ability to hear the gospel. So it's like, and students from those places every year come to our universities, and they want to meet people. They want to experience what we have to offer. And so we get an opportunity. We have a really strong relationship with the Global Engagement Office, and we get an opportunity just to come up beside them, show them the love of Christ. One of the coolest things about that is one of my favorite international student populations is Japanese students. I've always been fond of Japan and Japanese. Nihongo ga sukoshi wakarimasu demo mada johozu jarimasen. I understand a little bit of it, but I'm not very good at it yet. And that comes from when I was growing up, my grandpa, he was in the military. He was a bomber pilot in the military. And for a season, he was stationed in Okinawa, Japan. And even my dad, go this picture. My dad actually went to high school in Okinawa. And graduated from there. This is me as a little boy with my nice crew cut, my nice military haircut. This is me. This is actually my real hair. It's not a wig. I was doing like a kind of a look-alike picture. I like having long hair. My wife does not like me having long hair. So we compromise, and I have short hair. So it's good. Marriage is a beautiful compromise. Because of that, we grew up going to like Japanese restaurants. I learned how to use chopsticks from a very young age. And I've always kind of like loved this idea of Japan. And last summer, I got this really amazing opportunity to go to Japan. And what was cool about that is over the past 17 years, I've met so many Japanese students. And so when I went to Japan, I got to meet up with about 10 of them all over Japan. It was fantastic. And some of them, you know, I hadn't seen in that, like, 15 years. And so it was a really cool experience to be in Japan and to be just going and meeting up with these guys that I got to hang out with when they were in college. One of the interesting things about being in Japan was, you can go to this next slide. So Japan is not incredibly long. It's about 1,500 miles across the whole thing. We traveled about 3,500 miles in Japan. That means we went boop, 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 boop. And it was really cool because we got to pray through about 60 cities. That was on the Shinkansen, which is a really fast train, so it was like really quick prayers, you know, praying through all these cities. But we also got to stop in about 10 different cities. All the way from this bottom, if you see the little bottom city there, there we go, the bottom, all the way up to the top. It was a really amazing experience, and while we were there, we went to a city that probably many of you know. We went to Hiroshima, one of the places that during World War II a bomb was dropped. And so we went to the Hiroshima War Memorial, and it was like at 10 o'clock at night, and it was a really strange experience because, you know, you're thinking, okay, this is like a somber moment, but it's been a long time. And so we were walking through. It's just a park at night. And so there's people all over the place in a, you know, 10 million person city, a park at night, you know, it's like there's going to be some people there. And so there's, you know, there's people cuddling, snuggling over here, some Japanese guy playing American songs over there, random tourists walking around. It actually wasn't a very somber experience until we got up to this kind of memorial. And this is called the Children's Peace Monument. The Children's Peace Monument was, if you can't see necessarily what it is, it's like a large metal version of a paper crane. But on top, there's a little girl, and she's kind of holding up this giant paper crane. And so it started by this gal named Sadako Sasaki. Yes, got it right. And basically, she was 2 years old when the bombs dropped. And she was about a kilometer away. So she survived the bomb, but because of the radiation, she got leukemia. And so over the next 8 years, she kind of deteriorated. And about the last 8 months of her life, she was in the hospital, and she started making these paper cranes. And she started making them as kind of like a wish to get better. Like, she was like, if she made these, it was kind of like some kind of wish out to the world to help her get better. But then she ended up passing away. And some other people heard about this. And so eventually, thousands and then millions of people started every year sending paper cranes to this monument that they put up in her name as kind of a wish for world peace. And so it's around this is actually all these giant glass cases just filled with like millions of little tiny paper cranes. Now, reading that story, because they have like, you know, little readers there, that was a moment where it just kind of hit me as a sober reminder of one, like the amazing innocence of a child, right? You know, you talk about children and you talk about like death or those kind of things. And it's like, sorry, your dog died. Okay, that's really sad. Can we go play with the dog now? You know, like this kind of like not really grasping the reality, and there's this innocence to it. But at the same time, there's this atrocity, this horribleness of what we can do to each other as adults, right? Many people struggle with the idea of God, just in general, because of the horrible things that happen in the world. They say that if God is good and powerful, then he would stop these things from happening. So either he is good but not capable to stop them, or he's capable but not good, and sometimes might even be the one causing those things to happen. For many, this is a good argument for why God doesn't exist. Or if he does, he has no part in this world, or maybe he's not like a big G God. And that's the story that many people choose to live by. And if I want to get real for a moment, those outside of the church are not the only ones who struggle with this idea. Am I right? Many of us have gone through incredibly difficult times. We've experienced heartache. We've experienced loss. We've experienced betrayal, not only from others, but from ourselves, like from our minds, from our bodies, from our hearts. And in our darker moments, I bet every one of us can find common ground with the psalmist who said that I am walking through a valley of the shadow of death, right? That it's this thing that's kind of like always there, always oppressing. Actually, many biblical characters struggled with this very idea, and probably one of the most well-known biblical characters that wrestled through heartache and loss was Job. After losing his children livelihood and health. His wife walked out on him, and his friends, they showed up to tell him that it was his sin and his fault for all of the things he was going through. And in Job 30, 20 to 23, Job says this, "I cry out to you, God, but you do not answer. I stand up, but you merely look at me. You turn on me ruthlessly. With the might of your hand, you attack me. You snatch me up and drive me back before the wind. You toss me about in the storm. I know you will bring me down to death, to the place appointed for all the living." Job's accusation of God was not just, "God, you're not good," or "God, you're not capable," though he does call God basically an unjust bully right here. But it goes so much deeper than that. And the questions he starts asking are way more nuanced, just like the ones that we ask. Because really, what Job was asking and what we ask all the time is, "God, do you even care? Are you listening? Can we trust you?" In the movie Superman, one of the many movies Superman, you see Superman flying along, crashing through all these buildings, right? It's fine. You know, he looks back, he's like, "Oh, I've defeated the enemy." But in the movie Batman versus Superman, you see it kind of from the other perspective. If you like superhero movies, I kind of do. And this is Bruce Wayne or Batman staring up at the destruction and being like, "Hey, there's no place for gods among us," right? In the book Sacred Romance, it talks about being in a relationship with God as kind of like being in a relationship with Indiana Jones, right? Like, he's amazing. But eventually you're going to end up in a pit of quicksand. You know he's going to survive. But what about me, right? In the book, The Chronicles of Narnia, it has this famous quote that Aslan, who represents Christ, he is not a tame lion, right? So we stand before a living God who is all-powerful, all-capable, all-knowing, right? And we say, "God, like, do you even notice me?" There's this famous song by Rich Mullins. He was a missionary to Native Americans and also a famous music artist. And he says, "You who live in heaven, who hear the prayers of those of us who live on earth, who are afraid of being left by those we've loved and who get hardened by the hurt, do you remember what it is when you lived down here where we all wait to find the strength to ask for daily bread? Or did you forget about us after you'd flown away? Well, I've memorized every word you've said, but I'm still here just holding my breath while you're up there just playing hard to get." There's this peace about being in a relationship with God where it's like, I love you and you're good and you're powerful, but like, I can't do that thing you're asking me to do, you know? Are you sure you understand my capabilities in calling me to go this direction? Because I think I'm going to die. My wife and I got married in 2006. Okay. She's here this time. I preached in another place and she wasn't there, so it didn't matter if I got it right. And we waited about 7 years before we had kids. Growing up, that picture of my dad was actually never really around for me. So when I got married, Laura's dad was an amazing dude. Jack, John, Dunn. Amazing father, loved Jesus, felt like God had all these amazing plans for his life, all these things that he was going to do. And so we were married. We finally got pregnant, or Laura did. I was not pregnant. with Logan. And while she was a couple months pregnant, her dad got an aggressive form of cancer and died within 3 months. And so it was like, just boom. All of a sudden, he was gone, and we hadn't even had our first kid yet. And this was after losing my grandparents and Laura's grandparents. We had a rough few years of losing some people in our lives. And so there was this moment around November. Logan was born in December. So it was this moment, and then all of a sudden my dad got really sick with cancer. And I was really struggling because I didn't grow up with a dad. I grew up with a stepdad, and I can remember maybe 3 conversations that we had in my entire time with him. He wasn't a man of any words, actually. And so I was really struggling with this idea that I didn't have any kind of picture of a person that I could look up to for how to be a dad. And on top of that, I had no one I could go to for any of those questions. And then struggling that mixed with this thing that Jack, he was like, he knew that God had these plans for him. And yet, boom, they were cut off. So one night in late October, early November, I hiked up the M. If you guys have ever been up the M, it doesn't take a long time. It takes me a long time. But it took me extra long. I think I was like at the first or second switchback within an hour. I was just kind of like just trudging along, wrestling with God. And in that moment, wrestling with God about why he did this and why he did that and what was I going to do, God did something that kind of just transformed me. In Job 42, 1-6, Job says this. This is after all the stuff, all the complaining, all the frustration, all the crying out to God. God finally shows up, and Job says, I know that you can do anything, and no one can stop you. You asked, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? It is I, and I was talking about things I knew nothing about, things far too wonderful for me. You said, listen, and I will speak. Well, I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. Well, I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. And just like Job, this was me in that moment. The first thing that God showed me was, you don't know anything. Right? And it came in the form of this statement. It was, eternity has already begun. John 17:3 says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. To butcher a quote from one of the greatest movies of all time, The Princess Bride, the word eternal life, I don't think that word means, or that phrase means what you know it means. See, really butchered. The phrase eternal life throughout the New Testament actually means life of the age, implying a life of the age to come, a life of God's age, a life of his kingdom and his rule and his reign. Ultimately, in the end of all things, God is preparing each and every one of us for a life that goes infinitely beyond this one. But for now, we are meant to live on borrowed time. Now, usually that phrase means that someone doesn't have much time to live. But what I mean is that all the time, Satan borrows from his hellish future and brings it here on earth, right? We recognize it. We see it everywhere. as Christians, we're meant to borrow from our future and bring it here. In our hearts, in our minds, in our relationships, in our families, in our communities. The theologian N.T. Wright says, just as Australia experiences the morning while it's still night in other parts of the world, Christians are called to live in the reality of God's new time. Now, I was so mad that God would take someone away after showing them the things he was preparing them for. It's like a cruel joke almost. But the reality is God is always, always, always preparing us for eternity. We just also get to use some of that preparation for now, right? This really amazing blessing to be partners with God now, even though ultimately someday that's when it's being prepared for. The second thing, so the first thing that God showed me was that eternity starts now. Start living in it. Start walking in it. Start making that your reality. If you guys know what the word amen means. The word amen means so it is, a simple phrase, amen. But what it means in context is when I say amen, all the stuff that was previously said before, I'm going to now live as if that's my new reality, right? So when I say amen, I'm saying, okay, that's the reality I'm going to walk out in. The second thing that God showed me in that moment was that he was with me. He just showed up. Here I was, walking up this little tiny hill that I called a mountain, in the middle of the night, wrestling with God, and I realized, oh wow, I am wrestling with God. You know, like, God is actually here. He's actually caring. I could feel his presence. In Matthew 1:23, it says that about Jesus, that he will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. In Isaiah 61, 1-3, it says he will heal the brokenhearted. In Matthew 28:20, it says that I am with you always till the very end of this age. The answer of the Bible is not to prove that God is good or prove that God is powerful, even though it says that many, many times. The Bible doesn't tell us all the reasons why bad things happen or why the world is the way it is. The answer that Scripture gives to our heartache, our loss, our struggles, and our pain is Jesus, God with us. You may feel like you've been crying out to him, asking him where he is and why are the things happening the way they are. You might feel like millions of children who make these paper cranes every year and send them to the statue, like your prayers are nothing more than these cute little pieces of paper folded up, but they'll never amount to anything. And this may not be you, but time and time again, when I talk to people about hardship and heartache, the question that always comes back to my mind, and I don't mean to be like hyper-spiritual, but like, how is your prayer life? Right? Like, are you praying? And many times, the response is my prayers are short. I haven't been praying, or I haven't been praying very much. I've been asking him, but how much time do I actually need to spend asking him the same thing over and over again? And most people don't say this, but we amen it. God helps those who help themselves. I'm not trying to be discompassionate when I say this, but sometimes we think we are crying out to God, but we are actually just talking to everyone else and just wishing that God would fix the problem while we stand far away from him, right? Now, let me ask you this. When you go through hardships, how much time do you actually spend in prayer? And how do you pray? The Bible does not say God helps those who help themselves, if you didn't know that. But the Bible says in Isaiah 64:4, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you who acts for the one who waits for him." The word prayer, if you didn't know this, the word prayer in the New Testament in the Greek is a simple word, prosuksamai, and it just means an exchange of wishes. The idea behind prayer is that we go to God, we give him all our stuff, and we exchange that for all of his stuff, simply put, right? In Matthew 6:7-8, it says, "When you pray, do not keep babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." God already knows what we need before we go to him. And at first glance, this kind of seems like, you know, like your prayers should be like Ron Swanson prayers, you know, like, "God, here I am. This is what I need. Goodbye." You know, like little words, right? But Jesus continues on, and he says, "When you pray, pray our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." I don't know, this is a huge, 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 huge statement, because Jesus should have said, "When you pray, pray Almighty God in heaven," or "When you pray, pray Jesus' Father in heaven," because we have no right on our own merit to call God Father. Like, Jesus is the only one, the only begotten Son, right? So how could Jesus say, "When you pray, pray our Father in heaven"? Well, the way that he could say that is John 1:12. "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." The only reason we can call God Father is because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. Now, if prayer is an exchange, then it is as if every time we pray, let's go back. There we go. Every time we pray, it's like we're going to a house. We're going to the Father's house. And outside of his house, there's this cross. And we get this amazing opportunity with all the stuff that we're carrying, with all the stuff that we are, just to like do what Paul did and says, "I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live." And so we get this opportunity to just fall down and die and leave all that stuff behind. And then we get to pick up the one thing that we've been given the right to pick up, that John 1 passage. We've been given the right to pick back up our identity as children of Christ, right? So, like, we're actually not really allowed. Jesus said, "I am the gate, and anyone who goes in any other way is a thief and a robber." We're not allowed to go to the Father holding on to anything. And that's why he says, now, when you go to God, don't go to him with all your stuff. He already knows what you need. But that means that when we go to God, we go to him, as Matthew 21:16 says, "From the mouth of infants and nursing babes you have prepared praise for yourself." Instead of babbling pagans, we go to him like babbling babies. These are my babies, or they used to be. The one in blue is Logan and the other one is Cedric. You know, it's like weird thing, you know, like you don't want them to like grow up, but you want them to grow up. It's like, I want a version of each age. I do not miss the diapers and the crying, but I miss the beautiful eyes. They still have beautiful eyes. You have beautiful eyes, Logan. Yeah. We come to him like babbling babies. It's okay if you babble. It's okay if you blubber. If you don't know the words to say, if you weren't very articulate, we don't need to impress him. Who knows? That could be the reason why tongues is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Because it shows us who we really are as praying people. people who just have these random words coming out of our mouth like little babies, right? And when we do this, the process of exchanging our will and wishes and expectations for how we think life is, and we go before God, knowing that He already knows what we need, something happens in us. We gain perspective. Like a child being raised into loving parents' arms. Here's also my babies. Basically what we're doing, it's like, I don't know if you've ever, if you have kids or if you've been a kid and you're at a parade and there's like all these people standing in front and you like lift up the kids so they can see what's going on. That's what we're doing through prayer. Saying, Father, take me up to where you are so I can see from your perspective. So my thoughts can be like your thoughts, so my heart can be like your heart. From one perspective, it's interesting, there's this next picture. This is also the Children's Peace Monument. When we walked up to it from afar, this is the first thing I saw. And from one perspective, the thing that we see is the hurt and pain of the world. We see that it's too much. We can only see the atrocities that happen and wish for them to be better. But from the perspective of someone who walks with Jesus, what does it look like to you? A cross. The thing that I see when I see the hurt and the pain of the world is Jesus jumping in it with us, right? Taking it on himself. He came to earth, sat with us in our pain, so that we could realize that not only are we not alone, not only does God understand what we're going through, but he's also working on the problem. Now to bring this to practical, someday, whether in this life or the next, we may get the opportunity to have a clear look at life. Personally, I think that if we do, we'll see that all the good and all the bad, we're being worked together into this like beautiful, amazing plan that God has. But even if we don't know the reasons why, and even if God never tells us, and let's be honest, we can't make him. He doesn't have to. Even if that's the case, I'm certain that through it all, we'll realize that God does love us. He does care. He's with us in this. Eternity has already begun. It's not just some far off, distant, unknown heavenly experience. God knows our pain and our heartache. He hears our prayers and he cares. He is with us and can give us peace. All we need to do is trust him and go to him. One of my favorite definitions of the word faith is simply a transfer of trust. That I start out in life with faith in myself, what the Bible calls pride. A faith that I am the only person looking out for me, that I know what's best for my life, that my plans are the best things for me. What the Bible calls us to do is have faith in Jesus, to transfer my trust from myself and my abilities and my capabilities over to Jesus and what he's done, over to God and his plans for my life, over to the Holy Spirit and his leading and his speaking and his transformation of me. And that every day when I wake up, I'm not waking up saying, oh, I can do today. I can do this thing. I'm waking up and saying, Jesus, give me the strength. May your kingdom come. May your will be done today in my mind and my heart. My mind and my heart. Head, shoulders, knees, and toes. May your kingdom come and your will be done in my family and my wife and my kids, my community, my work. And give me this day my daily bread, which is the strength to walk with you through all of that. The strength to love them like they need to be loved. The strength to be okay with myself. The strength to have the courage to walk out of my house and be social. So today, if this is you, you have a choice. Hebrews 3:15 says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Every time we hear a message, every time we read scripture, every time we go to prayer, every time we're in worship, every time we're with other believers and we're sharing the things of God, we have an opportunity to hear from God. It might just be a little tiny thing. It might be a gigantic life-altering thing. But every time we hear from God, we have an opportunity to transfer our trust to him in that moment or to harden our hearts. And if we choose to harden our hearts, if we choose to get up from there and say, I'll do that later, the sad thing is that is a pathway that leads to more hardened hearts, more hardened hearts, more harder. But the amazing thing is that if we respond in that moment, walk in obedience. Obedience is just that I'm transferring my trust to God in every moment that he speaks to me, right? So if I transfer my trust and I walk in obedience, then he starts to grow me. His voice becomes more clear, more evident in my life. I'm able to more clearly see when he's moving and when he's doing things and jump into partnership with him. I'm able to more clearly see what his will is for my life and for my family. It doesn't all come in one moment, you know, but it's every choice, every time. So today, if you hear his voice in any part of this, or any part of the worship, or any part of anything that you're just thinking randomly and you feel like God is speaking to you, do not harden your hearts, but respond to him in faith and obedience. Will you stop blaming God and start realizing that he is in your corner? He is with you. Will you stop wishing for change and start going to God's presence in prayer? Spend more time with him in the hard times rather than less. If you do this and allow him to come and meet with you, he may not change the situation, but according to scripture and according to my own experience and the experience of millions of believers throughout history, he can change your perspective within the situation. And as Job says, that will be enough. We're going to go to a final moment of response. Just always want to offer that opportunity just to respond and however God is leading you to respond. But don't miss the opportunity. Don't just sing the song. Don't just say, okay, well, you know, the sermon's over. Now I can get about with the rest of my day. I can go get lunch. Really just take a moment and ask God, like, God, are you speaking something to me? Or God, give me the strength to respond to you. Jesus, we love you. You are worthy. You are good. Speak to us and let our eyes be fixed on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus, help us to magnify you so that all the other things get small and we can have the right perspective.
Would you stand with us as we worship this morning? We sing this song.
I will bow down to idols. I'll stand strong and worship you. And if it puts me in the fire, I'll rejoice because you're there too. I won't be fooled by feelings. I'll hold fast to what is true. And if the cross brings transformation, then I'll be crucified. Death is just a doorway into resurrection life. And if I join you in your sufferings, then I'll join you when you rise. When you return in glory with all the angels and the saints, my heart will still be singing, my song will be the same. Oh, Christ be magnified. Let his praise arise. Christ be magnified.
love you. You are worthy. You are good. We trust you. Help us to trust you more. I just pray today that you would help us open our hands and let go of all of our stuff. And then help us to leave it there as we move forward with you, Jesus. We love you. Thank you so much for every opportunity we get to draw close to you and draw close to each other. We give you praise and thanks in your mighty and holy and powerful name. Amen. Thank you, everybody, for coming today. Have a wonderful day. Talk to somebody else around you before you leave. Bye.
This is the Christian Life Center weekly podcast. Visit us online at MissoulaChurch.com.